The statement that is made by Paul in Colossians, the third chapter, and particularly in the first part of verse 8. I think sometimes we lose the nuance of words because of our English language, which sometimes we group certain thoughts together, certain words together, all being synonymous to one another. And what we find here in this particular passage in Colossians, the third chapter, in the first part of verse 8, is that we are now to put off all of these. And what I want to look at this morning is anger, wrath, and malice. And I want us to notice the distinctions that are drawn between those words, even though we may have considered from time to time in the past that, well, those are just synonymous terms. There's different meaning that is there. It's the admonition to Christians, of course, for us to not only put off these things, but all these things that Paul mentions here in Colossians, the third chapter. But in particular, we want to look at these three aspects that are mentioned. And we see in verses 1 through 4 of Colossians, the third chapter, Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." And what he means by that is that we seek things that are not carnal, things that are not fleshly, things that are not of pride, things that are not that which is really of this world, but really that which is above. And he says that in verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things of this earth. And here's the reason why. Verse 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And what he means by that is that the way that we conduct ourselves in this life, we're to show Christ Jesus in this life. We're to show the teaching that he has in the way that we conduct ourselves. We're to show that we are believers in him. We put our trust in him. We're not putting trust or faith in ourselves, but rather we live by Christ Jesus. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, and you will also appear with him in glory, is really a qualification that is given. If you will be appearing with the Lord in glory at the end of time, it will be because you set your minds on things that are above. And I want us to note then what he says then, as we said, but now you must also put them all away, and all that he has discussed down through verse 8, but especially for this morning, anger, wrath, and malice. When we look in Scripture, the word anger, the Greek word that we'll be looking at in just a moment, is used 36 times in the New Testament. And then when we look at the word wrath, it's used 18 times in the New Testament. And then the word malice is used 11 times in the New Testament. So when we look at these, they're just not in this particular verse where this admonition is given. We also see that it is given not only as example, but also as exhortation and teaching to put away the negative aspects of all of these. And so it's not just to this one passage of Scripture that we refer, but we will be using that word and then making explanation, those three words rather, and making explanation to them. The word anger that we find in Colossians, the third chapter, which is used several times in the New Testament, is the word orge. And it has in thought a habit of mind. Thayer's definition is anger, the natural disposition, temper, movement, or agitation of the soul, impulse, desire, any violent emotion, especially anger, anger exhibited in punishment. And wherever I look at all of that, and especially within the context that is given, when we look at anger throughout Scripture, it is an ill-temperedness that is being described. And we may say it different ways about people. You know, that's just a nasty old person there. They just don't have a good attitude whatsoever. They're ill-tempered all the time. And what Paul is saying in this, you put away therefore all of these. First of all, as we're mentioning in this context, anger. There's no reason for a Christian to have an angry attitude. And what goes along with it is the number 4 definition that Thayer gives. Anger exhibited in punishment. Neither is a Christian to not be of an angry attitude. Neither is one to be vengeful. And I want us to think about that for just a moment. I want us to think about that from the standpoint of our conversation that we have day in and day out. I'm not talking about when we come here, because I don't believe that there are very many ill-temperedness being shown or many that display ill-temperedness on the Lord's Day or when we come together on Wednesday. But what about during the week? Is there an ill-temperedness that is there? Things don't go right in our lives. Do we show an ill-temper? Do we have an aspect of I'm expecting for things to go wrong. And I know things are going to go wrong. And when they go wrong, it is directly against me, and I'm being treated then unfairly. Is that the attitude that we have? Is it that attitude of, I'm going to be ill-tempered, and if I don't find a way to do it, I will manufacture a way to do it. And that happens with many people in this world. When we look at the product, first of all, of anger from James 1st chapter, verse 19 through 21, James says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." We look then at what the product is there in verse 20 of anger. It is that which is opposed to the product of God, which is righteousness. He says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." You know, I think about this and that word anger, and I think about ill-tempered people. Surely there's not a recognition in their life of things that have gone well. Rather, they focus and fixate on only the negative that takes place. And I'll tell you, it is easy to do in this life if we're not careful to fixate on things that go wrong. I think that we could sit down, we could all compare notes with one another, and by the time we got to the end, we would have a huge listing of things that have gone wrong in our life. And again, there are those that make complaint and complain and have ill-tempered because of all the negative things that take place. And John speaks to that in 1 John, the second chapter, verse 6. "All that is in the world, the lust of flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." There are going to be negative things that take place in this life. The person that we vote for in 2020 may not win. Those that have different ideologies may come into power. Many things take place, but that is of the world. It's not from the Lord. It's not about that which is really should supply an ill-temperedness to us. But rather, we focus on that which is good. We focus on that which is good. And certainly, I think just from what John says, of all that is in the world, where if you lay it side by side, we could come up with a list and have a much longer list of the bad things that take place if we go at it from the ill-tempered aspect. But really, if we're true in looking at the blessings that come from the Lord, there's the long list right there. There's the long list right there. The product of the Christian, 1 John 4:19 through 21. John says, we love because he first loved us. And let me just make a comment right there. King James Version says, we love him because he first loved us. The word him is not in the Greek. And I think this gives a fuller meaning and a fuller appreciation of love itself. We love because he first loved us. We love the Lord. We love God. We love having God's word given to us. We love all the blessings that have been given to us by God because he first loved us. We love our brethren because he first loved us, as we're going to see here in just a moment. Love is shown forth because it comes from God, who is love. He says it in verse 20, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." We understand then that that product of a Christian is not from the standpoint of anger, but is from the standpoint of love. It is the foundation. It is the basis. Not an ignorant love, not even an unqualified love, but one that is qualified by God's will for us. And that's the way that we treat ourselves. That's the way we treat our family. That's the way we are to treat those of the world, those that are not Christians, unbelievers. Do we have an attitude of, "Oh, I wish I could just go ahead and take them on out, those that disagree with me, maybe politically, maybe in this social world. They deserve a bullet." And you hear a lot of that on TV today with those that that don't agree with others. Or are we of the concern of the product of true spirituality, the product of a Christian? I love their soul. I love their soul. What they're saying I don't agree with. It is not profitable. It is unscriptural. But they have a soul and I love them. Is that our thought? I want you to note also Ephesians 4 and verse 26 and 27, because I'm sure that someone out there said, now wait a minute, that word angry. I remember what Paul said there in Ephesians 4 chapter 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. And there are those that will, again, go back to the fixation aspect that will fixate just on the be angry part and forget the rest of what Paul said there. But he didn't stop, be angry, period. He said, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. What he's saying in this is that an inappropriate anger, one that is for self, one that is for an ill-temperedness that we may want to hold on to, gives opportunity to Satan then to overtake us. What Paul is saying in this passage is that, yes, we need to be stirred up when the truth is evil spoken of, when our Lord is evil spoken of, certainly so. But from the standpoint of what he's saying here, don't give over to anger. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't make that an ill-temperedness within you, he says. Even when things are against the Lord, even when things are against the truth that you're standing for, don't allow that to become your attitude. He says, be different than that. God also, in connection with this thought of anger, remember we mentioned we're not to be vengeful. God will repay. And when I think about this, 1 Kings, the second chapter, verses 1 through 9, David comes to the end of his life. And these are the words that he says to Solomon before he dies. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go to the way of all the earth. Be strong, show yourself a man, keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Just stop right there for a moment. What gracious words from the man after God's own heart that David spoke just before he died. And I will tell you, let me be honest with you. I wish that David had passed right there and not said another word. Right there it shows the man of God that had his heart toward God, a man after mine own heart, and it shows forth with these gracious words that were there. But he didn't stop. He still had life. And he showed a little bit more about his attitude in verse 5 beginning. He says then to Solomon, moreover, you also know that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting to the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals of his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty they met me, and I fled from Absalom, wherever I fled from Absalom, your brother. And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Baram, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Menahem. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with a sword. Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man, you will know that you ought what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down to the blood of the grave. What a shame. Man after God's own heart, with vengeance there at the end of his life because of the way that he was treated. And I put this up because, again, we have a leader of the people, David, chosen by God himself, anointed by Samuel, the prophet of God and the priest of God. And yet we see part of the reason why David was not allowed to build the temple. He was a man of the sword, a man of blood. And he showed that at the end of his life. And I believe that the Lord forgave him. He's mentioned among the faithful, Hebrews 11 chapter. But again, that's not to be the way that we are. It's not to be the way... Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Romans 12 chapter verses 19 through 21. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me just point out in this passage and in this thought about vengeance that even though we're not to avenge ourselves and God will do the vengeance, our glory is not to be in the demise of our enemy. And when he says here, you will heap burning coals on his head, what that means is that he will give judgment against himself by his attitude, but you have the attitude of seeking best for him. That's not what an ill-tempered person does. Really, an ill-tempered person looks to self. They look to themselves, and they don't look to others. But we also see that word wrath that is used in Scripture. And it is the Greek word thumos. Surely you recognize as we go through some of these words, some words that we get in our English language. Who here has never had a thermos? And it thought comes from that particular word, thumos. It is momentary heat. And sometimes we use thermoses for cold, but we also use it to keep things warm. And that's where we got the Greek word from. That's just a side note. That one's free for you. Thayer says that this word means passion, angry heat, anger forthwith boiling up and soon subsiding again. It is the thought of wearing our feelings on our sleeves. It is that momentary passion of anger. Paul says, don't let this be part of your psyche. Don't let this be your attitude. There's no reason for a Christian to be caught off guard. And it's something that I've had to work on throughout my life. I will tell you that I'm a pretty naive person. I really am. Wherever I enter into Bible studies with people, I believe that they have studied just as much as I've studied. And so we're going to be able to come together, see what God's Word says, and God's Word will prevail. I've found that that is not always the case. That there are those that really don't care about what God's Word says, and they're coming together to study in order to get their point across. And then I also have believed in the past that there are those that study with me because they're really searching after the truth. They're really searching after the truth. And I found that not to be the case. They really have an agenda. And that happens. And in the past, I've been caught off guard in those situations and became somewhat wrathful, angry heat that has taken place because, again, going back to myself, the way that I've been treated. Well, actually, it's not the way I've been treated. It's the way the Lord's been treated. And I have to keep that in mind. Matthew 10, chapter verse 16, whenever Jesus sent his disciples out on that limited commission. He says, I'm sending you out into the world, and I want you to be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. And I began to think about that and working on not being caught off guard anymore. And it goes back not being caught in that passion of heat in the momentary situation. There's just not a place for me to be there. There's not a place for any Christian to be in that condition, that situation. Wrath is the work of the flesh. We see it included in here in Galatians 5th chapter, verse 19 through 23. The works of the flesh are these, and you see there that wrath is included within the works of the flesh. In opposition to that, the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The opposition of wrath is that self-control, it is that goodness, it is that patience, it is that kindness. And we see then, that's what we are to have. We're not to have that momentary passion of anger. Wrath causes division. Think about this. Acts 15, chapter verse 38 and 39. An apostle of the Lord and a great worker for the Lord. You have Paul the apostle and Barnabas, one that had done great work already and even brought Paul, Saul of Tarsus at that time, and gave commendation for him so that the church in Jerusalem would receive him. And now before the second preaching journey that Paul would go on and Barnabas would go on, this is the account. Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. Let me just tell you, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. Paul thought it was not good. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul went the other direction and took Silas with him. What you have described here, when you look at these words, that sharp disagreement, that momentary passion of heat. And I'm sure that Paul in his mind could say, Barnabas, you know what happened. How in the world are we going to count on him? How in the world are we going to take him again and not expect exactly the same thing to take place? And Barnabas, of course he had a cousin or a nephew, depending upon how you read the word, certainly thought in his mind, you know, maybe he's learned his lesson. Maybe there was some other situation, Paul, you're not recognizing that caused Mark to leave us. Daryl thinks that Mark enjoyed riding in the ship but had no interest in walking. I think that it was more about the tribulation and trial that was about to come. That we're not told. Whatever it was, we're not told. But you had that sharp disagreement. It was that momentary passion, not on the part of Paul only, but also on the part of Barnabas. But I also say, thankfully, I want us to note 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, Colossians 4, and verse 10 in connection with this. 2 Timothy 4:11, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark, that same John Mark, and bring him with me, for he is useful or profitable to me for the ministry. There had been a change of mind, a change in determination by Paul. Again, in Colossians 4 and verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. And we see, I believe, at least by implication here, that Barnabas is now not evil thought of by Paul in any way. And Mark certainly is not. They had reconciled that situation that had been caused by that momentary passion of wrath. Passion of wrath. And they had corrected that. And thankfully we have that example that is given for us. The Christian's response to error, weakness, and misunderstanding. And I'll tell you, that's in the world. It's not only in the world, it's among Christians. Because you have at times those that are not truly founded in the faith. There is weakness that is there. You have those that are in error. You have those that have misunderstanding concerning the truth and not make proper context. How is it that we're going to respond? Is it with anger? And I'll tell you, there are those that call themselves brothers that do respond that way. You don't agree with me? Let me tell you, I have studied for years. I have sat down and put to the work in studying God's Word and making application. And you tell me you disagree with me? Why, you haven't cracked the book open in weeks and you tell me you disagree with me. What right do you have? That's that momentary passion of anger. What is to be our attitude? Romans 14, verse 3 and 4. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Remember that. Whenever there is differences of opinions, remember this. God has welcomed us. Not in respect of our opinions being greater than others, but our opinions being equal with others. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. He's not going to stand before you. He's going to stand before the Lord, and the Lord will lift him up. That's what he says about those that are weak and those that misunderstand. Jude 21 through 23. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Stop right there. That's a statement for everyone that seeks to be a child of God. He didn't use the word justice there. Seek for justice. He said, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal salvation. And that is the only thing that we can count on for eternal salvation. That is mercy from God, from Christ Jesus. He says in verse 22, and have mercy on those who doubt. You have those that will argue with you. You have those that will go against what you say from God's word. And he says, this is what you do with them. Have mercy on those who doubt. And when we think about why, Because at some point in our lives, before we became a Christian, we doubted. We doubted. We have to recognize that. And then he says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. There are those that are wanting to hear the truth, that are receptive. You teach those because you're concerned about them. You're concerned about their soul. And then he says, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. You despise their actions, but you love their souls. And that's the response. It's not that wrath. It's not that he... How can you call yourself a Christian and you do the things that you do? Might be our response to some, but that's not the proper response. It is teaching them in truth to come to the Lord. Our third word, malice. From the Greek word kakia, and our Greek word kaki does not come from that. I just want to let you know that. Desire to injure. Desire to injure is the meaning of that word. Thayer goes on and says, malignity, malice, ill will, desire to injure, wickedness, depravity. And here you have an individual that is of a depraved attitude that has malice. They want to do harm. There's no reason for a Christian to seek to harm others. Not one reason in the world. Malice is an attitude of self-glorification. When we look over in 1 Samuel the 8th chapter, verse 6 through 7, you remember that the men of Israel had said to Samuel, give us a king so that we can be like all the other nations round about us. Samuel was very upset. He was displeased. And that word, displeased, and what he heard from those men, he was broken up. He was broken up in that. And really, there was an intent of somewhat of malice even in Samuel's mind. But the Lord said to Samuel in verse 7, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Put it in proper perspective, Samuel. You don't have ill intent toward them because they've not shown you ill intent. They've shown it to me. And then remember in Luke the 9th chapter, verse 52 through 55. Luke 9, 52 through 55. Jesus sent messengers through a village in Samaria that he wanted to pass through. Verse 53 says, but the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it. Now, let's just explain that for a moment there in verse 53. What would it bother them about him going to Jerusalem? Well, they felt as though the true place of worship was there in Samaria. There was even a doctrinal question involved in him going to Jerusalem. They didn't want him to do it. You're not of us. You don't believe like us. There was malice that they had toward them. But look at how it was responded to. Verse 54, and when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Look at the malice that was shown by those two. I could have added another thankfully here because you have the apostle of love later on, of course, John. But you see that attitude that he had to overcome, that aspect of malice, ill will towards someone. And again, it's much like what took place with Samuel. And when Jesus says to him, verse 55, he turned and rebuked them. He rebuked them because they are not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And in essence, that's what Jesus is saying there. You have no right to have malice against anyone. The attitude we are to have. Describe Matthew 5th chapter, verse 43 through 48. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And there's an aspect of teaching that is there, of course, even under the law. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, breach for breach. Even commandments that were given, such as in 1 Samuel 15 chapter, whenever God gave commandment to Samuel, you go and destroy all of the Amalekites. The commandment that had been given because concerning the Moabites, you shall not allow the Moabites to come into your camp. You'll not allow that. And remember, that was under the Mosaic law. Here Jesus is saying, but I say to you, verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? That's easy to do, isn't it? To love our loved ones, to love those that love us. Easy to reciprocate in that situation. He says, do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore show yourself distinct, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You therefore be perfect, and you show no malice to anyone. So here you have then that aspect of what is being taught. Here's the application of this lesson with those three words. Colossians 3:8, once again. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, and malice. No ill-temperedness. That's not to be in a Christian. No heat of the moment passion. We're not to be caught off guard. There's going to be false words, false doctrines, false statements. Those that are against us, no matter how much we study, that's going to take place. No desire to injure anyone. That's not to be of the thought or the attitude of a Christian whatsoever. Rather, this is what is to be thought by us. Colossians 3:12-17. Put on then, or put on therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, this is what we are to put on. This is to be our attitude. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Let me tell you, just focus on that thought right there in verse 13. And I'll tell you where anger, wrath, and malice comes from. It comes from those that have forgotten that they have been purged from their past sins. He says then in verse 14, and above all these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body. And be thankful. Don't fixate on the negative. Fixate, rather, focus on the positive that we have from Christ Jesus and from the Father. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There is what we put on. We put away that anger, wrath, and malice. That's not the Christian. And we know that. And we have no ill will. We have no desire for harm. We don't have a ill-temperedness. We don't have a bad attitude. We have a good attitude because we're Christians. We don't complain about everything. We seek to do the Lord's will, and we seek to save souls. Let me ask you, is that your attitude? This morning, if you're not a Christian, in a sense, you are living the anger, wrath, and malice aspect in your life, because you are seeking to do your own will and not doing the Lord's will. And there's anger against the Lord, and there's wrath against the Lord. And I'll tell you, I've heard it many times. I've heard that many times. Why did the Lord do this to me? Haven't you heard that? People get to that certain situation. And there's malice involved with it also. Sometimes there's the hatred of those that claim to love the Lord because of the bad things that are perceived that has happened to those that are not Christians. But let me tell you, something really good happened for you. Christ Jesus went to the cross. And He gave Himself. And He died. And it didn't stop there. He was buried, shown to be dead. And for 3 days, His body lay in the tomb. But it didn't stop there. Here is that great love. He came forth from the grave so that you would have a hope of eternal life, so that you would have a hope to have relationship with Him as a child of God. There are so many things for you to look at that are positive. And I urge you this morning, if you're not a child of God, come forward, put your hand in mine, that by faith, with a penitent attitude, confessing the name of Jesus Christ, you make the decision to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Will you do that this morning? And then for us that are Christians, what's your attitude? If it's been anger, put that away. That's what Paul said. If it be wrath, put that away. If it be malice, put that away. Live for the Lord. Show Christ in your life. If you need help with that, we're here also to pray with you and for you. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.